best Holy News Covenant Ministry.
Mentioned there. But we're going to go to Ezekiel for our message today. And if you're in Ezekiel 1, I'm going to read Ezekiel 1 through 3, just to kind of introduce why we're reading it. That'll give us an understanding. And then I'm going to read from Ezekiel 2:1 all the way to Ezekiel 3:4, which Ezekiel, the second chapter, is only 10 verses long. So it sounds long, but it's really not going to be that long of reading. And so if I were to give this particular message a name, it would be Strengthened by God, Weakened by Rebellion. And you'll see why that would be a good title for what I'm about to present to you and what is presented in the book of Ezekiel for this time of the year here shortly. So we're going to hear the word of the Lord that's been preserved for us, written by Ezekiel the prophet under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 1:1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which is the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of Yahweh came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, who is the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of Yahweh was there upon him. You'll go to Ezekiel 2:1, and we'll continue our reading. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and though thou dost well among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. And here in reading God's holy word, as it's been preserved and written for us, ask for understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this text is part of this week's liturgical calendar. Ezekiel receives his vision in just 4 days from today. And so in 4 days, Ezekiel will be there with a camp of captives, we can imagine. And he has recently been taken captive with them, so it seems, by the Chaldeans, which is a faction of the Babylonian government. The Babylonian government has been sent by God, as we know from singing the Psalms, as God's sword. Men are God's sword to punish Israel for covenant breaking. And we might ask, well, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to be a covenant breaker? Why would God deal such with his people? And it's pretty simple and straightforward. We should all know this. We go over the Ten Commandments very often. And so what would those things be? They would be idolatry, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, parental dishonor, murder, adultery, theft, and falsehood of all kinds. And all of those things, those eight commandments, violate the first and the tenth commandment, which is to not have Yahweh your God as your only God, as well as it also is a form of covetousness to want to do anything other than what God has commanded us to do. And so that in and of itself is covenant breaking. And so very much if you read through the whole vision of Ezekiel and the things that Ezekiel was appointed to see, he is preaching against the rebellious house of Israel, which was stressed very heavily. And in so doing, he's calling them to repentance. And he's also going to eventually, in the book, if you were to read it through, lay forth the plans for the new heavens and the new earth. He's laying forth what the new Jerusalem is going to look like. He makes it very clear that there are going to be certain things in the heavenly kingdom that Moses had spoken about in the law, and he's explaining what that heavenly temple looks like and that heavenly system is going to be like. And he does that in opposition to the wickedness and the rebellion of Israel. He does that in the against the wickedness and the rebellion of the things they don't want to hear and see, as has been expressed. And so we have Ezekiel, which in Hebrew would be more like Yekezakel, okay, if you wanted to get down to it. Yekezakel would be how it would be said, something like that. And it would literally mean he, which is the Y sound you hear at the beginning, and Chezak, which is to be strong, and then El, God. So he is, or he's contracted, strong by God. And so he is strengthened in the sense of repair and fastening. The word Chezak is used, and it's not the word we would think of as strong, as maybe you would think of a stone as strong, or a concrete as strong. It's rather the sense of something that has been fastened tightly with a nail, or has been repaired, or has been made strong. So it's actually looking at the fallen state of man, if you will, and it's considering how this person, this baby that was being named that, Ezekiel was a baby when he received his name, his father only by prophecy could have possibly known what kind of man he would have been, that Ezekiel was going to be a man who was made strong of God. And he was going to be fastened tight. And I think you can tell from what is said to him, what his job is going to be, that he's going to have to be a pretty strong character, isn't he? And so we don't know much about Ezekiel other than the fact of his lineage is specified that he is certainly of the lineage of priests. We do not have an understanding of Buzi, his father, what branch of the Levites he comes from. That's not mentioned in the Bible. It's not mentioned in Chronicles or anywhere else in the genealogies either. So all we really know is that Ezekiel was the son of Buzi, a priest, and that Ezekiel himself, therefore, by lineage, would be a priest. And it's good to remember that a priest is not always a preacher in equivalency. So sometimes we think to ourselves, well, priests were the Old Testament version of preachers or something like that. That's just not the case. That's a very oversimplified way of understanding it. Just because one was a priest did not necessarily mean that a person was to be a preacher or a teacher. Now, there were those. But not every priest did those jobs. They simply had a job assigned to them to attend unto the altar as a minister. So literally as a servant of the table of God, the altar in the temple and the tabernacle, that's what they did. That was their service. Their service wasn't always to stand up in front of that quote-unquote altar as we think of it in a church building, which quite frankly is an abomination, and stand there and say words that were somehow encouraging or whatever. That's not what a priest did. And so the function of a priest was to serve the Lord's people in a sacrificial or in an offering capacity. Okay? And so we know very little about Ezekiel's specific line of priesthood, like I said, but we know his father's name. And so we can build a few things off of that on account of this being a prophetic book. And his name was Buzi, or busy. And busy is a possessive variant of the word buza. All right? And it is the Hebrew word for despised. Not something you'd normally want to name your kid, that I'm despised. Okay? Unless, of course, you belong to a group of people who nobody wants to listen to. Nobody wants to be corrected by. And you just bore a son into the office of the priesthood that has to fill your shoes, because that's what you did back then. See, you didn't get to choose what kind of priest you wanted to be. If your father was an incense-burning priest, you were an incense-burning priest. Okay? If you were a sacrificial priest, your son was a sacrificial priest. If you bore the Ark of the Covenant, whereas a Kohathite, that's what you were going to do. If you're a Nephonim and you sang, that's what you were going to do. That's, if you couldn't, then you didn't. But if you could, you did. And so when you had a child, you knew what his job was from the day he was born. And when he turns a certain age, 25 and 30, depending on which type of priest you were entered into the service of God. And that's what you did until you were 50 years old. And for a father to name his son, which we don't know Ezekiel's grandfather's name, it's not given us. We know his father. So Ezekiel's grandfather names his father Buzi, which literally means my despisal, or I am despised. And that's not usually what somebody would think when they just bore a son. We don't know which. He could have been the fifth son for all we know. He could have been the 20th for all I know. But the point, he could have been the first. Either way, at what point does a father say that about his son? And so it's a curious thing that Ezekiel is Ben Buzi, the son of my despisal, or the son of being despised. And I don't doubt at all that that's his father's true name. So I'm not trying to make this into some kind of mystical understanding that refers to, you know, like this is just symbolic or something. No, I think it's his true name, but it had a meaning behind it. And we see that in Ezekiel's calling. So what we can understand is the providence of God from the very forefront of what we're seeing in Ezekiel and about him is that God, three generations of Ezekiel's pedigree, were devoted to getting Ezekiel to be the man he needed to be, which was one who is strengthened by God, the meaning of Ezekiel's name. And so it's a revealing time in history for somebody who would have a father of that name, and what that father must have been prepared to go through, considering Ezekiel's grandfather had to name him that, and then Ezekiel had to come to be strengthened. So you have the despised, and then you have the strengthened of God that comes immediately after. And so therefore you have the strengthened of God, son of the despised. That's pretty important when you consider the priests' jobs and what they were doing. And so here's a few examples of the word buz or buzza, the Hebrew word for despisal, that like our text that we've heard, God is speaking to Ezekiel, who is a messenger. It's very important to remember, a prophet is a messenger. That's what he does. He can both be prophetic in the sense he sees visions, foretells the future, but he can also be a fourth speaker, a professor. Like we refer to a college professor, right? The word prophet and professor have a very similar meaning. And so in our modern day, the only type of prophets that we have, because all revelation has been given, other than those who have immediate use prophecies, which we definitely have seen in history, but they're not going to be extended use prophecies like you would have Ezekiel or another book of the Bible added, are the professing type, where they profess the word of God. Right? And they expound the word of God. That's the job of the prophet. And no matter how you look at it, as it's revelatory, that's a revelation, or whether it is a teaching, it's the word of God that is the focus of the ministry, of the message that's being given. And so what I want to look at is some examples of the word buzz or buzza, just a couple of them, to kind of get you an understanding of what Ezekiel's grandfather could have been thinking when he named Ezekiel's father, and then the type of line Ezekiel would have been born into, as we consider, then again, the text that we read to introduce this liturgical message. So God speaking to Ezekiel as a messenger in an evangelical way, in one who would give exhortations, right, in the sense of a preacher or a teacher, that is what he's going to be, right? And he's going to be entering into the ministry to speak the word of God to the people. Now listen to how the people are responding during these days to that. 2 Chronicles 36:14 through 16 is the first verse, and I'm going to go to Malachi after that. 2 Chronicles 36:14 through 16. I'm just reading a section. I just want to set the stage for the type of environment Ezekiel's entering into, the type of environment his father was in, and the type of environment his grandfather had to have been in to name his son my despisal. Okay? 2 Chronicles 36:14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen, and polluted the house of Yahweh, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And Yahweh, God of their father, sent to them by his messengers. That's why I pointed that out. His angels is actually another way you could translate that. Rising up betimes. That's King James English for a lot of times. Many times. Rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. Stop and think about 15, because we're going to get into this as we talk about speaking the truth in love here in a moment. God, because he loves his people, sends his prophets, his messengers, his preachers, his teachers, and the people that need to come to them and tell them to repent, because he loves them, because he has compassion on them. And he had compassion on his dwelling place, his temple, where the priests were making a mockery of God's worship. Verse 16 then goes on to say, but they mocked the messengers of God, and they despised them. Now, there's something not mentioned in the English version of this that I'm going to mention. This is actually buzim, and so that's plural. So this doesn't mean one despise one time. It means they constantly despise them. Over and over again. Multiple despisals. It says they mocked the messengers of God and they multiplied their despisal of his word. Actually, it's of his words, plural too. In other words, every word that comes out of the messenger's mouth that they speak, they mock him and despise it. That's buzi. They misused his prophets until the wrath of Yahweh arose against his people till there was no remedy. So there's one use of the word, and there actually aren't very many uses of the Hebrew word buzi. You'd think there'd be more, but there isn't, or buzo, or even the root word buz. There's just not a whole lot of uses of it. Malachi 1:6 was another place which would insinuate the type of despisal that the priests particularly would have gone through. And I want you to pay attention to this, because God does an equivocation here where he makes equivalent an understanding of how one honors their parents and how they honor God and how there's a relationship between the altar and the family life. Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith Yahweh of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name. There it is. There's the word. Buzza. O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Here's what he says. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, at this time, as was stated in 2 Chronicles 36, the priests themselves had a great many people, even the chief priests among them, that transgressed and mocked and did it like the heathen would do. So much so that God even says here, he says, listen, if a father tells you what to do or a master tells you what to do, you're going to listen. You should listen. You'll eventually listen. There's always bad kids that aren't going to listen and bad servants that aren't going to listen. But he says, that's the normal. He says, and I am a father. I am the father of all. Where's my honor then? I am a master. Where is my fear? And he's speaking not to the common people, he's speaking to the priests in this context. And so we definitely see that both times here, this variation of bozo is used, and Ezekiel, who we're dealing with here, is the son of Buzi. He is the son of despisal. He is the son of my despisal, said his grandfather. Okay? A line of priests. That actually has a meaning. It has a powerful meaning. If God were speaking, if God's the one who's doing the naming here, we can see the prophetic nature of God being despised, right? In other words, if his grandfather, by the spirit of prophecy, calls Ezekiel's father that, we can see him being, God's the one being despised. But if Ezekiel's grandfather was a faithful priest and taught his children well, and he was a faithful priest of the altar of Yahweh God, then we likewise can see the priests feeling like, I'm just having another son that no one's going to like, because he's going to want to do what's right, and I'm going, you know, if I train him right, he's going to do what's right, and the rest of the people are going to despise his occupation and the thing that we do, and the thing that we're calling them to repentance on. And so it would be a downtrodden state, and I can tell you firsthand from somebody who has ministered now for over a decade, when you bring the gospel, the word of God, to people that don't want to hear it, they despise you usually. Like, they can't see clearly when you try to correct them. They just can't. Doesn't matter how good of advice it is. It doesn't matter if it's straight out of the Bible. They don't want to hear it. And so when you're dealing with a perverse and crooked generation, especially I think when you're dealing with a perverse and crooked generation of priests who think they're holy, you certainly are going to have problems. You're certainly going to have high-minded, self-righteous attitudes that are not going to want to listen but despise the hearing of the word of the Lord. That's what you're going to see. And so here you have maybe the thoughts of Ezekiel's grandfather when he's naming him in lamentation. When he names Buzi Ezekiel's father, he says, here is my son who shall bear my despisal. He will be a priest like me, his father, and be despised. That's one thought that could have been going through his mind very clearly from the context of what we read in Scripture. And Ezekiel's father, who is being despised, or is the despised one, has the possessive nature of being despised. My despisal, Buzi, the I at the end indicates possession. When he names Ezekiel, he says, he's strong by God, though he be a son of despisal. Now there's quite a bit more hope in Ezekiel's naming, isn't there? There's quite a bit more that he must see for his son, even though his son had to live through the time of the captivity. His son had to live through the time of war. His son had to live through much harder times, most likely in one sense, than his father had to live through. Right? And so here the prophet is being introduced to his task, right? Ezekiel 2:1 says, and he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Ezekiel 2:1, if you go back to it. Ezekiel 2:1 again. He said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet. Let's focus all that thinking upon Ezekiel. What happens when God tells him, stand on your feet? What is it he doing here? He's strengthening him. He's giving him strength to stand, right? He says, I will speak unto thee. And then look at how he strengthens him next. He says, and then the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet that I heard him that spake unto me. So not only does he stand him upon his feet and give him standing, he also puts his spirit within him so that he has the ability to stand up, that he has the ability to hear God speak to him. His spirit now bears witness with the spirit of God that he's the Son of God. That's echoed out of the book of Romans. Verse 3 then tells us, he said unto me, Son of Man. What's he identifying him as? Why do the prophets go by the term Son of Man? Well, it's obviously prophetic to dealing with Christ. But in and of itself, anytime you deal with Son of Man in that word, Son of Man, and the meaning of that, what you're dealing with is this, fallen nature. You are a son of Adam. You are a son of the fallen nature. That's the point of Son of Man. That's why Jesus is called the Son of Man. Because in his human nature, he took upon him sinful flesh that he might redeem us, being the Son of God. The dual nature of Christ is mentioned in there. But in this case, Ezekiel is not that, obviously. Ezekiel may be a type of Christ, but Ezekiel is a son of man who needs strengthened, he needs fortified, he needs to be made strong, right? Needs to be made strong by God because he's a fallen man and he's descended from a line of fallen men. He says, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me. Now, I want you to notice the amount of times the word rebellion is used in the King James Bible here. Rebellion, rebelled, rebel, all that stuff. Multiple times. I mean, if God drives one thing home about the house of Israel and the children of Israel in this statement, there's one thing that we need to realize. Israel was in rebellion. They were a household of rebels. It says, he's going to send them to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even to this very day. And where's Ezekiel standing? In the midst of a captive people that have already been beaten. And they're still rebels. They still haven't repented yet. They're now broken as a nation. They're a broken people. He says, they're impudent children. And stiff-hearted, they have calloused hearts, hard hearts that will not receive the word of God. They do not want to hear. He says, I send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith Yahweh God. Now here's the importance of that statement in and of itself in verse 4. He says, I'm going to send you to a stiff-hearted people, an impudent people, a people, a children, he calls them children, that do not want to listen. He says, I'm going to send you to them, and you're going to say to them, thus saith the Lord Yahweh. That in and of itself and that alone has power behind it, is what he's saying. He says, I'm ordaining you to be a prophet, to be able to speak by my authority and by my name. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, and he says this, and our King James puts it in captions here, it says, for they're a rebellious house. I already told you once they're rebellious. He says, you're going to say to them, thus saith Yahweh, one way or the other, whether they listen to you or whether they forbear from listening to you, because we already know they're rebellious, yet here's what they're going to know when you speak. Here's what they're going to know because of what message you're going to bring them. He says, they will know that there has been a prophet among them. That's the importance and the import of you saying, thus saith the Lord Yahweh. When you see God, G-O-D, in all capitals in the King James, it's Yahweh behind it. So in this case, it's the Lord Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh. In verse 6, he goes on and says, he says, thou son of man, once again, pointing out his fallen nature. Thou son of Adam, be not afraid of them. Though you are made of flesh, he's saying, be not afraid of them. Neither be afraid of their words. Your words are more powerful than theirs, is what he's saying. He says, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Look what he just equated Israel to. He didn't send them to the Canaanites, by the way. He didn't send them to the Edomites. He sent them to the Israelites, to the rebellious house of Israel. And what did he equate them to? Briars, thorns, and scorpions. His own people, our own people. And he says, though that's what it's going to be like, it's going to be like you're walking through the high brush full of thorns and briars with scorpions in it, which we don't have scorpions around here, thankfully. Briars and thorns with copperheads in the weeds. You're not to be afraid of their words, nor are you to be dismayed by their looks. Don't even worry about how they look at you. Just know this. The way they're looking at you is because they're rebellious. It's not because they have any good reason. It's because they're rebels. So there he is saying it again. It's because they're a rebellious house. Verse 7, he then says, thou shalt speak my words to them. Whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, they are most rebellious. They are in rebellion, rebellious is what he's saying here. He has said the word rebellion, what, 6 times now? He's called them rebels that many times. And he says this, he says, their words will be against you. Their looks are going to be against you. They're going to sting you. They're going to bite you. They're going to poison you. They're going to do everything they can do because they do not want to hear it. But guess what? My words are with you. And they will know that by the words you speak, which are my words, there was a prophet among them, whether they want to hear it or they don't. Whether they will listen or they won't. Whether they can listen or they can't. How do rebellious people feel towards one who calls them to repentance? Because this is what the church doesn't want today. They don't want repentance. They want something fluffy. How does the church feel? How do people feel in general? How does a rebellious household feel when someone calls them to repentance, when someone exhorts them and even admonishes them? Admonishing is when you encourage them in a good thing, and exhorts is when sometimes you got to kind of rebuke them. In the Word of God, without pulling any punches, by just saying to them, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says. How do they respond to it? Even today, they don't want to hear it. Nobody wants to hear it. Nobody wants to hear those words. The first thing they do is harden their heart, stiffen their heart, and become impudent children, start acting like a bunch of brats. That's the first thing a person does most of the time. Preaching to them what the law does condemn, that's what the law does, and that's what it's meant to do, and what the gospel does, which is save from condemnation and teach repentance, without any fluffy or fuzzy gloves to cushion the blows, kind of like, you know, boxers wear the big fluffy gloves when you don't really want to hurt somebody. And that's not the way that we preach. That's not the way preaching is supposed to happen. And it's inevitable that somebody is going to say, oh, well, since the word of God's in your mouth and it's sweet like honey, you just don't mind saying something mean to me. Right? Because to the preacher, what's it taste like? Sweet like honey. Why? Because he loves the taste of the word of God. Isn't that what was said to Ezekiel? And that's how it has to be. Would it work any other way? What if the preacher was rebellious? Well, we'll get to that because that was dealt with too, wasn't it? Don't be like them, he said. So many today would despise Ezekiel. You can guarantee that. Many people would despise Ezekiel like his namesake. Just like their ancestors did, just like our ancestors did, that wicked, rebellious house of Israel would hate the prophet that was sent to them, even if it were Ezekiel, who could see visions and foretell the future and see the kingdom and saw the Lord and saw all this glorious stuff. They wouldn't listen to him. Don't think for a moment that they would want to hear the words of Ezekiel. In the same way they despise preachers today, though. That's just the truth. If you don't come with the word of God, fluffy, soft, and real gentle to tickle some ears, nobody wants to hear it. Very few want to be rebuked by the law of God and comforted by the gospel. It's just the truth. They would despise Ezekiel just like you would despise any lawful preacher today. And that's why there aren't very many lawful churches. And there's a lot of mega churches that make a lot of money. If a preacher comes with God's word on his lips and in his mouth and says in the face of obvious error in someone's life, obvious error in someone's doctrine, obvious error in the way people are worshiping God, and they say, thou shalt not repent, hear the word of God, hear the Lord Yahweh, hear the King of Israel, hear the law, hear his instructions, hear his will that is for your life. The way that you are going is wrong. It's a wrong way to go. The way that your family is going is a wrong way to go. It's a way of destruction. Are they going to listen? Not going to listen. Calloused hearts, impudent children. The covenant people Israel, the rebellious house, is who we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a pagan nation. Everybody would love to just think, oh, this is the heathen that act this way. This isn't Israel, God's covenant people, the people who actually came and worshiped in God's house. No, actually, it's the priests themselves that were being rebuked. Sometimes it was the priests themselves, Ezekiel's own family, his own kindred, his own tribe. Those who are of a Christian nation, we could say, of Christian parentage. And especially those who think that they're doing enough that they don't need to hear the truth anymore. I've done enough and I'm doing what's right and I'm doing as good as I need to do. That's all I need to do. That's the worst type to deal with. That's where you deal with the priest class, so to speak. Oh, I'm a priest of the Most High God. I reign with Christ as a king and a priest. I don't need rebuked. I don't need told to stop sinning. Those are minor sins. The rest of the world sins way worse than me. That's usually how it's always covered up. That's how the fluffy gloves get put on by the preacher. No matter what it is, it will never be loving enough when you preach repentance. It's never going to sound loving enough. Because it's against the way somebody wants to go, they're not going to enjoy it. Look at what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Go to verse 11. Look at what Paul says to the church as he describes the function of those called to the ministry in the way they should be, as Ezekiel was, and how Ezekiel very much in his charge should be a pattern for all those ordained to the ministry. So if we would read from the beginning of this chapter, we would absolutely have to conclude that they were the gift of God given by Christ on account of Christ's victory over death since the foundation of the world. All ministry has been given, if they're faithful ministers, as a gift for the edification of the church. Here in Ephesians 4, go to verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. This is talking about Christ, and this is actually partially quoting a psalm. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, that's the holy ones, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. I want you to just notice something as I break this chapter up for a moment. Notice the statement again. We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive us. I say it all the time. Christians are to be a what? Paranoid people. There it is. They're laying wait to deceive you. There's someone out there waiting to do that. But here's what he's saying. He says, you're like children. There's people like children that are just able to be tossed to and forth. And the vision he's giving us, the word language he's using is a sailing ship with heavy winds coming and just tossing you about the waves. And it's a sleight of men. It's trickery. It's craftiness. They're deceiving intentionally. And here's what he says. Here's the opposition. He says, but in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, they may grow up into him in all things. Even the head, even Christ. Now the but here makes for a contrasting disposition, doesn't it? It both speaks to the way in which the ministers are ministering, that is, truth in love, but it is speaking of them that they may grow up into all things, right? Likewise, you can take it another way, that not only is the minister speaking truth in love, but he's teaching them how to speak the truth in love that they may grow up into all things. In other words, teaching them how to teach themselves is the point. Teaching doctrine that helps you be strengthened and not be tossed around so that you can grow up. That's the point that he's making here. And that was Ezekiel's mission. Because they were impudent children, remember? Stiff-hearted children. They're children, just like Paul's talking about here. And whenever you're involved in all these various types of worships and various types of ways in which you think you're doing good enough to do God, you're actually just involved in a form of idolatry or another doctrine. That the wind of your own cares drives you about, do it this way this time, do it that way that time. And God says, am I not a father and a master that you should obey me and do what I want you to do and do it the way I tell you to do it? Am I not a father and a master? And so, putting all that together, what disposition do we have here? Well, we have the disposition of the minister that doesn't show up to tickle ears or to talk nicely, but to rebuke a rebellious house of children that are easily tossed to and fro about every wind of doctrine, constantly, whether it's tricking themselves or being tricked by others, or in some kind of satanic craftiness that teaches them to do the wrong thing, but that there is one lying in wait to deceive them. But the whole goal of the ministry is to speak truth in love that they may grow up into all things, which is the head, Christ. So these messengers are sent to do exactly what we see the Spirit of God doing to Ezekiel. Stabilize them. Take children like listeners, ones who are children like listeners, who are spasmodically unable to understand the law because they don't want to hear it. You know, you know what a kid looks like whenever you tell them not to do something, right? Like a 2-year-old. You know that I'm not going to do a representation. I'm tempted to, but you know that temper tantrum thing where they're just thrashing to and fro because they don't want to hear it. When you don't want to hear the law and the gospel as a collective whole, that's what you get. And the job of the minister is to come in and to stand up the people that in strength, to give them some way to grow up. And that's what Ezekiel sent to, is a house of children, speaking the truth in love that they may grow up. But what's he says? He says, they're not going to love you for what you say. It doesn't matter how you say it. Look at what another prophet says on this wise in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I'm going to read verse 1 so that you know this is very similar to what Ezekiel's charged with. Isaiah 30, verse 1, and then I'm going to jump to 9 and read from there. It's always good to catch the introduction. For the most part, most of our books in the Bible have been divided in a good way where you kind of have the beginning of things starting. Not always, though. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Here's what Isaiah the prophet says in a similar way to what God says to Ezekiel to do, and what Paul's speaking of. Woe to the rebellious children, saith Yahweh, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with coverings, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. What's that? What's another way you could say that? Being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Sounds very similar to all the other things that we've been dealing with. They'll take counsel, but it's not going to be God's word. They'll cover themselves up. Covering refers to a form of atonement, like blood was used under the altar, like Christ's blood is believed to be our covering and our propitiation. They'll cover themselves with something, but it's not going to be the Spirit of God. They would much rather put sin on top of sin in order to cover their sins than they would ever want to go to the Word of God. Because why? They're rebellious children, that's why. Verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Yahweh. Could it be any plainer? Which say to the seers, now a seer is another word for a prophet, right? In old times, a prophet was called a seer. Seer means seer, right? So, one who sees, a seer, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits to us, for crying out loud. Just deceive us. Just tell us what we want to hear. Pour the butter on, make it smooth, give us lotion. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. caused the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Did you hear what he just said? Here's how the people, the children, these children being dealt with, are dealing with the prophet of God. What do they say whenever he comes to speak to them? Get out of the way. Turn out of that path that you're in. Get out of the narrow way, preacher. Get the Holy One of Israel out of here. Cause him to cease from... We don't want to hear about that Old Testament God. We don't want to hear about that law. We don't want to hear about the things that condemn us. Because that's exactly what verse 9 said he was there to preach, was God's law. Which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not to us right things, speak smooth things. They even say, we'd much rather be deceived. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and you trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity, this lawlessness, shall be to you as a breach that is ready to fall out in a high wall, whose breaking forth cometh suddenly. He shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel, sounds like Psalm 2, that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, God will not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shred to take fire from the hearth or to take water without of a pit. The vessel will be so broken that you can't scoop up hot coals or water with it. Verse 15 of Isaiah 30, for thus saith the Lord Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. See, to God, this is a loving action, sending of prophets, very much like we already read in 2 Chronicles, right? He says, sending the messengers to them that they need to listen to would give them rest, right? It would give them salvation. They'd be saved from the things they're doing wrong. He says, it would have been like in quietness and confidence that you could have had strength in the things that you were doing, but you didn't want that. You didn't want that. So, look what's rather preferred by people. Consider the difference here between the messenger of the Lord who bears his word and who teaches the truth, especially the truth of God's law, which is the power of condemnation, the sting of sin, which is what we're to preach, the breaking of God's law to God's people so that they can repent and turn, not the smooth words, oh, Jesus loves you, he's got a wonderful plan for your life. To every sinner you come across, that's not a wonderful plan. It's not a wonderful life. Listen to how they respond, as was just told to us, to the one who bears God's word versus the one who distorts God's word. The one who puts on the fluffy boxing gloves and comes into the ring to play a game with evil and rebellion rather than to actually knock it out and to put it on the ground and to say it's a sin and it needs to die. There's the difference. I'll get in there, I'll spar with it a little bit. I'll put it in a little Brazilian jiu-jitsu headlock or something and tap you, and you can tap out when you're done with it. Or you can actually choke it to death, because this isn't just a game. And most people in the church, they deal with sin like it's a game, like it's something you can toy with. It's something you can just kind of cat and mouse for a while, bat it around. It won't get out of control. I can deal with it. But that's actually despisal of the word of God on the preacher's behalf. And the preacher that goes down that road, what's he look like? Well, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And don't just look at how it... the preacher eventually becomes, also look at the people he preaches to and how he wants them to react to it. It misleads even repentant men from the crown of glory that they could otherwise have if they would just repent and hear the truth. Receive the truth is what it's called here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to this as it speaks of this Antichrist type preacher that's being referred to here. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This guy even got some power and signs and lying wonders to do. He even got a few miracles up his sleeve. with all deceivableness, which means it's not really true, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. What? What did that say? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them who are perishing. They're the ones that are deceived, the ones who are perishing, not the ones who are otherwise minded. And here's why. Look at what it says. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Sound familiar? Because they did not love the truth, they would much rather be deceived by unrighteousness because they would prefer to perish. They would much rather not be saved. That's exactly what Isaiah just said. That's exactly what God said Ezekiel is going to be doing. Look at 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now you just better hold your horses there, to put it in old-timers speak. God sending a strong delusion that they should believe a lie? Now let me ask you, how do you get out of that one? How do you get out of a strong delusion because you wouldn't love the truth? How do you get out of that? You don't. You're not meant to. Because he says that they all might be damned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And in other words, God says, you want it? Okay, I can give you that. You like that type of delusion? I can give you that delusion. You like that kind of unrighteousness? I can give you your belly full of it. You like damnation? Well, I can damn you too. I can do it all. But 13, what's he said? He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You won't go very far in the Bible if you want to look at the work of the Holy Spirit and the things that he is responsible, what his functions in doing are, and get very far in seeing that his function is sanctifying, his function is giving truth. He's the Spirit of truth. But here's the point. Believers are chosen from the beginning unto salvation to desire the sanctification of the Spirit, to believe, to have faith in the truth of God's Word, and to be drawn to it. If we're repulsed by the Word of God, guess what? Rebellious children, lying children, impotent children. What does the apostle continue to say? 14 and 15. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Believe the truth is what he is saying. Believe the word of God. Do not despise it, because rebellion of the truth is an endless pit that leads to destruction. And God sends messengers, apparently, that should not be tickling people's ears and telling them, oh, it's okay, we can just spar with it a little bit, we can just kind of tap it out. No, he sends people to get in the ring with it and tell you, that's sin, you're going to die. You need to get out of it. You need to not toy with it. And if they don't want to, that's up to them. But the job of the minister is to say, that's a sin, that's what God doesn't want in your life, you need to change something about it. Messengers who teach to give thanks for the election of God because it leads to sanctification of the Spirit and a love for the truth and a belief in the truth of God's Word. That's the only type of messenger anybody should be listening to. Anybody who says anything contrary to the Word and the law of God shouldn't be listened to at all. They may have a different opinion on how the law is functioning right now, but they should absolutely 100% never say the law is garbage, or the law shouldn't be heard, or it's too harsh, or it's too mean, or it's this, or it's that, or it's the other thing. If they do, they got really, really bad theology, and they're more confused than the people listening to them. Guaranteed. What God is doing as he sends messengers here, according to what we read who are in the ministry, is to send strength from God to people to stand them up, to send Ezekiels, that's what he's supposed to be sending, who will speak the truth and they will not lie. They will speak the truth in love, and they will teach the people how they can speak the truth in love and not be tossed about but can grow up. How they can stand on the word of God and believe it. Stand there against all of the tides of Satan that come beating in and trying to break down your foundation. And oppose those who would smoothly butter the pulpit and the Bible with delusions after the delusions of Satan, which always will lead to the non-construction of churches. It will always lead to deconstruction of churches. It will always lead to disunity, and it will always be a guise to discontinue unity with others. That's where it will always lead. The workings of Satan will always lead to that. Why? Well, go back to Ephesians 4. When God sends his messengers, whose strength is in God, in order to teach his people to have strength in God, to be repaired by God, to be strong in God, this is what's to be happening. Ephesians 4:16, this is what Ezekiel's are for. From whom the body, the whole body, fitly joined together or compacted, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's not the fluffy kind of love that most people are talking about. That's not the type of love that we're dealing with. This is the type of love that we're dealing with, that someone will actually tell you the truth, that they'll actually rebuke you if you need it, that they'll actually tell you you're going in the right way if you're going in the right way, and encourage you to keep doing it. 17, this I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles or other nations walk, in the vanity of their mind. That means the emptiness of their brain, literally. That means you're just simply not thinking it through. That's what it's saying. Having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Here's why. Because their past feeling. How do you get past feeling? You get hardened, like a callus. You know how you don't feel things when you get a callus on your foot or your hand, as well as you do in a soft, nice skin, right? Not that calluses aren't good for things on your hands. But you don't want one on your heart. Because if you have a stiff heart, like Ezekiel was saying, those rebels are going to have that you're going to go talk to, those impudent children that you're going to go talk to, their understanding is going to be darkened. Because they have an empty head. They're alienated from the life of God through ignorance that's in them because the blindness that is in their heart, the covering of sin upon sin, is so thick upon the heart that it's blind. It says their past feeling having given themselves. Now listen to that statement. There's something people don't like to hear very often because this is exactly what the preacher is supposed to be saying. You're giving yourself over to lasciviousness. What's lasciviousness? Well, it's akin to licentiousness or having license to sin. Well, I have a license to do it. I can do it this time. That's kind of the mentality that always runs with it. This time I can get away with it, and I'll keep it in check. Don't worry. But here's what it says. You've already gone past feeling, and you've already given yourself license to work uncleanness with greediness if you're doing that. You've already done it if you can't feel the sting of it. If you can't feel the sting of God's law, you've already gone too far. But here's what he says in 20 to the Ephesian Christians, but you have not so learned Christ. If it so be that you have heard him with your spiritual ears, and you have been taught by him as the truth, there's the word truth again, that is in Jesus, the gospel has actually come, has taught you don't sin, don't play with sin, don't mess with it, leave it alone if you can. He says, then put off that former conversation that's of the old man. That's when you acted like the other Gentiles, like the other nations, the vanity of their mind and all the other things mentioned. Put off concerning that former conversation, that old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Didn't we just hear the word deceit? In Thessalonians? Yeah, with all deceitfulness. And then he says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you can put on that new man, which after Christ, God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Look at this exhortation of the old life of children contrasted with the seemingly simple ability to speak truth and love. Those are the two contrasts that we're dealing with here. Right? You've got the old life of children who are just tossed about, hardened, unable to feel, not wanting to listen, can't deal with it, don't want to hear it. And then you have that contrast with such simple statements, very similar to what Isaiah said in 30, when he said, if you would have just wanted rest, you could have had it. If you would have just done what I told you, you would have been safe. And in this case here in Ephesians, he says, if you could just speak truth in love, if you could have just accepted the truth spoken to you in love by the messengers that I sent, that even though it hurt, it stung when the law of God came and pointed out sin, pointed out that you were walking contrary to God, the gospel could have came in afterwards and comforted you and said, but you're safe. The teaching that corrects by truth according to God's word is unassailable, is the point here. It's unassailable. It's always safe. It's unable to be attacked. There's no position that's vulnerable in it because it stands on the word of God as best it knows how. And the teacher of such truth is unassailable because he stands on the word of God. And when someone comes against him with human logic or human reasoning that says, yeah, but we don't like what you're saying because it doesn't make sense. That's what you always hear. Yeah, well, that might be in the Bible, but it doesn't make sense because that's such an assailable argument. God is always right. I stand on God. I win. That's just the way it goes. I say the Bible says it. I'm standing on the Bible. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I stand on the perfect word. I win. Your human reasoning doesn't matter. You lose. That's just the way it goes. And that's how you can always be sure that a rebellious people will not want to hear you, because you have the quote-unquote moral high ground in the argument when you stand on the word of God. Because it's God's words, it's not your words. You don't have to worry about having your human logic in it. You just read it and say, repent. This is what he says. Just repent. Just do what he says. And so, if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 2, we'll finish up with that reading here and put all of, hopefully, what I've unpacked in explaining that into this as we look at the temptation of a minister. Look at the temptation of the messenger. Because you can't just end with saying, well, here's the guy, he stands on God's word, and he's going to exhort by God's word, admonish by God's word, and he's just going to build everybody up with love, and he doesn't get nothing to worry about because he's just, you know, he's just a good messenger. Well, that's not how it went with the Ezekiel warning, is it? Because the messenger has more possibility, I'll say, of rebelling in a different way than probably the ones he's preaching to that are already rebels. And the reason for that is because he's already tasted the sweetness of the word of God. And if he rebels against it, he has a much more grave warning placed against him. Ezekiel 2:8, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. So let's just stop there. What's he meaning? Everything I already said to the house of Israel that I'm going to send you to do, hear what I say. Think about what I'm talking about, is what he's saying. Then he says this, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm going to give you. And look at what he gives him. He says, he gave him, I look, behold, there was a hand sent to me, and lo, there was a roll of a book, meaning a scroll, you know, when you take it and you wind up the pages and you make a little scroll, little roll. And what's he do with it? He says, and he spread it before me. He shows it to him what it says. And what's he says in it? He reads it. What's he say? He says, that's lamentations. That means crying. And mourning. That means more crying. And woe. That's like screaming and crying. And then he says unto me, son of man, eat what you have found. He says, eat the lamentations, the mournings, and the woes that I have written in the word of God. Eat it. and then go and speak to that rebellious house. So what's Ezekiel do? What could he have done? He could have said, I'm not eating that. Why would I eat rebellion and, or, you know, why would I eat not rebellion, lamentation and mourning and woe? That's not a good dinner. It doesn't sound like anything I'd want to be putting in my mouth. But it says he caused me to eat the roll. So the Spirit of God within Ezekiel had desire to eat it, even though he knew what it was. And he said to me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat it. What's that mean? It means digest it. Don't vomit it up. Don't throw it up. But you have to keep it in there. Fill your bowels with the roll. Eat a bunch of it. Get stuffed. Get stuffed on the Word of God. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said to me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. So, once and if somebody called into that Ezekiel-type category has already filled their mouth and their bellies and their bowels, his belly's plural, their belly, singular, and their bowels with the Word of God, and then they rebel, what's in there? Woe, lamentation, right? Mourning. Why? Because he knows a whole lot more. Because he knows a lot better than the regular rebellious house of Israel he's talking to. What does he become? Buzza, despised. What's he become? One whose working is after the working of Satan, who comes with all deceivableness. Why would it be deceivableness? Because he knows better and he does it anyway. Because he's out for disunity, not for unity. Because he's out for destruction. He's not willing to speak the truth in love because, well, the truth in love doesn't collect the masses and tell them what they want to hear. It doesn't tell them you got to kill sin. It starts to say, I know that book, and I know what that book says, and listen to me. Because I went to seminary, and I know a whole lot about it, and I can tell you it's okay to do away with that law and not worry about it. That's what it sounds like. Just imagine, men memorize the Ten Commandments just so they can tell you not to keep them. You want to talk about rebellion? You want to talk about one whose workings is after the working of Satan? He's the one who says, oh, you're doing fine. You're just doing fine. You're just going through a hard time right now. You don't got to worry about that sin. You know, just pray about it. God's okay with your life. Yeah. You get a whole lot of people at church, I'll tell you that much, if you tell them that. You know why? Because they come with their sin, and they leave with more sin on top of their sin as their atonement, and they think they've been atoned. That's why the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, seems so good to people. We just come and do a little ritual, eat a little bread. I mean, who doesn't like bread and wine anyway? You know, like if you really want to create a good false religion, bread and wine's a good one. You know, beer and pretzels would be pretty good. That's what people want to hear. They want to just pile sin on top of sin. They just want to do something. They just want to hear a fluffy sermon, be told that they're doing all right. Everything's okay. Just do this little thing. Everything will be fine. But that's not how you deal with a rebellious house. And it's certainly not what Ezekiel was sent in 4 days to do. No, he was sent to a people who were going to despise him. He was sent in the midst of briars and thorns to speak the word of God, to tell them to repent, turn from their wicked ways, to go in the way in which God would have them go, regardless of if they would hear or not, and he will go many, many times, and he will tell them many, many things they don't want to hear, and he'll never, ever get sick of it. You know why he doesn't ever get sick of it? Because it's like honey in his mouth. And he's full of it. And there's just no way getting out of it once you got that flavor. Just no way getting out of it. Let's pray. Father Yahweh, we thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of Ezekiel the prophet. I thank you for the visions that he's given us, though I certainly do not understand all of them and know everything about them. I know that he was a man of God and that everything written in that book is your word. I know that it calls us to do what's right and teaches us about what is perfect. I ask you, Father, that you would give us faith and confidence in every word that you have penned, every word that you've spoken, out of the inspiration of your mouth. I thank you, Father, for your word, the Lord Jesus Christ and him coming in the flesh. I thank you for his salvation and his ability to save. I thank you for the gospel that gives us hope of eternal life despite the fact that we're not perfect. I ask you, Father, give us confidence in repentance. Give us confidence in the way that we should go. Teach us what's in your word. Let us hear the things that we have perhaps been ignoring, what has calloused us, what things we've been putting off. I ask you to help each and every one of us, whoever it might be that have heard these words tonight, to put them in their heart, tuck them away deep, and to cause them to be as honey in our mouth. Thank you, Father, for all that you give us. In Jesus' name.